The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were just and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other folks, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the children to come forward for a children's message. Somebody brought us a rug and I forgot it. I'll bring it next week. How about that? Oh. Morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Thank y'all for being here. I heard y'all singing before worship started. It sounded really good. All right, so today Jesus talks about prayer. There are some different ways to pray. Anybody pray before you have a meal? Thank God for the food. Do you pray before you go to bed? Pray before you or after you wake up in the morning? Do you pray maybe at school? There are lots of different ways to pray. There's no one way that's better than the others. Jesus simply asks us to do it, to take some time to remember what God has given us. And what God has given us is some really awesome stuff, right? We can take a look out here and see all these wonderful, beautiful people, our family and friends. We can think about our teachers. We can think about the food on our table, the good weather that we have, for rain and for sunshine. We can thank God for all of those things. Jesus just asks that we take time each day to do it, to maybe relax, fold our hands, and thank God for all of the good stuff that we've got, and to ask him to help us to help others. So we all pray with me. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for our family and friends, for our teachers, for the food on our table, and for all of the gifts that you have given us. Help us to remember each day to love you and to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks, y'all. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here late in the Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus ever closer to Jerusalem continuing to teach about what life is like in the kingdom of God. And through object lessons and parables, he is reminding us again and again about an active, engaging way of life. The kingdom of God is never done. It is always unfolding. It didn't stop with the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, didn't stop with Luther and the Reformation 500 years ago. We are still in the midst of an ongoing, living, breathing, actively unfolding community that God is ushering into the world, and we are invited to be a part of that. The invitation always before us. But that can come with some humility and some pride, and it seems that our story this morning addresses that. Two folks go up to the temple to pray, and Jesus tells this parable so that some who trusted in themselves that they were just, but actually were not, and despised others, might have their eyes open to something new. Folks who thought they were doing right in the world and yet still harbored a little bit of tension within themselves about how they encountered others in their midst. In Luke's story, it's clear that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, kind of a constant foil to Jesus' ministry. And the Pharisees historically are very diverse. They are teachers of the law. They have a rich history, but because of the Gospels, it's really easy to throw them under the bus. But I don't want to rush into that this morning. So here again, the parable. Two folk went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed by himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, defrauders, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I want to pause there. I've heard this parable told over and over again, and I've heard this Pharisee get thrown under the bus over and over again. But I heard it once told by a professor I had in seminary that reminded us that this is pretty much the folk we want in our churches, right? We want people that pray. We want people that participate in religious activities. We want folks that tithe. That's what keeps the church going. If nobody shows up, if nobody participates, if nobody gives, then we close the doors and the church becomes a memory. And so he cautioned us, don't be too quick to judge. After all, we could all use a few more Pharisees in the pews amongst us. But this Pharisee is not exactly portraying himself to be a decent human being. After these lovely petitions, it seems he singles out the other individual in the room with him, the tax collector, which is another character thrown under the bus quite often in the telling of these stories. With tax collectors, it's easier. They were the ones who defrauded. They were the ones that took a little bit too much. They were the ones that gained their wealth off of the expense of others. They're often spoken negatively, not just in the Gospels, but in other ancient stories as well. And I imagine there's not anyone here who really appreciates the work of the IRS, unless you work for the IRS. So what do we do with this? Two dynamic, diverse characters who both have a light and a dark side, yet who Jesus contrasts in the story. What do we glean from this? Because I would hazard a guess that we are in this spectrum this morning. We are all somewhere between the tax collector and the Pharisee, to use the spectrum brought on by Jesus. We are somewhere in between. And that's really where our life functions, somewhere in between. Some days we're doing great. We participate wisely, justly, equitably with the world around us, and sometimes our pride and ego get in the way and cause us to stumble. That's just the nature of being human. We're always caught somewhere in between. But if we take Jesus seriously about telling this parable, then we ought to think about the words he uses. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous or just, and despised others. So he's working particularly to one side of the spectrum. And I think what he's doing is he's talking about maybe the cloudiness with which we see the world, a certain blindness, to speak metaphorically. Way back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he talked about those with eyes to see, let them see, and those with ears to hear, let them hear, as metaphors for discipleship, how we see, how we engage, how we understand what's going on in the world around us. And to me, he's telling this parable to those who have been blinded, to that unfolding reality of the kingdom of God. They are blinded, and therefore they don't hear the invitation that comes to all of us to participate. Again, pride and ego get in the way. And from what Jesus has told us previously in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees seem to fit that bill, ones whose pride and ego have gotten in the way. And we can pick apart the words that the Pharisee himself says. There's a judgment about the others when Jesus tells us to concern ourselves with our own actions. The idea of fasting, giving of tithes, are all individual in nature. They can be beautiful religious practices. They can help to strengthen our relationship with God, but done in separation to our lives with others. They are merely performative, and they don't deepen our relationship with God. And that's exactly the accusation Jesus has leveled at the Pharisees previously. He said they are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but hollow and death-filled on the inside, that they are devourers of widows' households, that they practice the law but don't follow it, that they miss the point. This is nothing new in Scripture. When we concern ourselves with following the tiniest letter of the law and forget the nature of the law itself, when the law becomes the point, which it had for the Pharisees, yes, they're following the law, they're giving, they're fasting, they're tithing, but it's all empty, Jesus says. Perhaps it's remembering back to Isaiah 58. After folks had been exiled to Babylon and have come back, they're trying to rebuild their lives. They're reestablishing practices in the temple. They're reinvigorating their faith lives. They're building community, but they complain. We fast, but you don't listen. We cry out, but you don't hear us. Kind of like this Pharisee, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But you don't listen to us, say the Israelites who have returned from exile. And through the prophet, God speaks. Is this not the fast that I desire, says the Lord, that you help one another, honor one another? Instead of filling your lives with tension and striking each other with the fist and complaining and quarreling, but that you fast communally, that you take care of the burdened and marginalized amongst you, that you unbind those who are bound by trouble or pain or grief. This is the fast that I choose. Fasting is an okay practice. Tithing is a good practice, but done in isolation with oneself, absent from the general life of the community, they don't strengthen relationship. Maybe to think about why we fast or why we tithe. Tithing in particular, because it's not just giving 10%. That's the part of the translation that folks have historically focused on, but tithing is a rich and deep practice. It recognizes that everything we have comes from God, that we own nothing. And so it's the first fruits, the best, that goes back to God. And in the times of Israel's wandering, it was the firstborn sheep. It was the best of the seed corn. It was the best because you're trusting God to reinvest those resources right back in the community, so you are free to give them. But after that's given to God, it's what comes next that is circulated amongst the community. The tithe gets invested back into a storehouse where folks can come if they don't have enough, if their crops failed, if their animals didn't bear children, if they have fallen on hard times and need something, they have a place to go. That's what the tithe is about. You give your best to God, you give your rest back to the community so that all have enough. And if there's a judgment from Jesus about this Pharisee's prayer, it's that everything is done in isolation. You tithe all that you get, which is great, but you forget that everything has come from God. The Pharisee's life operated on the gifts of others, and so if you're tithing based on what others give to you, you are missing a significant portion of what you already have. You're tithing only off of a small amount and not the gift that God has given you. Let's look at the tax collector. The tax collector is painted in the opposite light, standing far off, eyes down, full of remorse, mourning. And all this individual says is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing specific, just a sinner. Someone who's experienced the brokenness that can happen in this world, the brokenness of relationship, which if we also kind of run the tax collector as a character historically, they constantly lived in a state of broken relationship. And it's not their fault, it's just the way the world is. They are caught in between the haves and the have-nots. The tax collectors work on behalf of those who want the resources, taking from those who generate the resources. And in a way, the tax collectors help to support an unbalanced way of being where those who are rich get richer and those who are poor get poorer, but the tax collector still has to eat. The tax collector still has to make a living, but unfortunately, they skimmed just a little bit more off the top and therefore are painted in a bad light. Tax collector's honest. Knows that the world is a broken place, knows that he might participate, he himself participate in perpetuating this brokenness. But he's still there, praying, trying to figure out how to get along in this messy world, not pretending that he has everything figured out, not pretending that he's making it, even though it may be seen that way. Friends, we are stuck somewhere in between the Pharisee and the tax collector, somewhere between our pride and ego and our humility in admitting that the world is a broken place. It's just the way things are being human. And regardless of where we are on the spectrum, and hear this, regardless, wherever you may be today, I'm not judging you for it, I'm just saying it's the way things are, but wherever you are today, there's still that invitation into God's unfolding kingdom. After all, Jesus doesn't cut anyone off when he begins telling this parable. He simply tells it to those who may have had a little bit more pride and ego than everybody else. It may help them to understand where they are on that spectrum, but it definitely doesn't cast them out from participating in God's work. And maybe in telling the parable, maybe creating the spectrum, Jesus is saying we need both. And maybe a balanced both. We need folks who are humble in their practicing of fasting. We need folks in their humility to tithe and give back the resources to the church, to this unfolding kingdom. We need folks who are clear about what it means to practice faithfully things that God has given us, like prayer, like tithing, like hearing God's word, participating in the life of the community. And we also need the realists that know the world is a broken place, that aren't afraid to speak with colorful language about how broken things are in the world around us. Perhaps we need a balance of both, to do it in a healthy way. in a way that understands that we are all part of this ongoing, unfolding, living, breathing kingdom of God. Perhaps it's not a judgment or condemnation that we need to hear today, but an acknowledgement that this journey is messy and that we're all invited. That we live somewhere on this spectrum because that's what it means to be human, and we are all invited. That death still has a presence in the world, but has been defeated through Christ's death and resurrection. And that in our humility and faithful practices, we proclaim that resurrection to the world. We participate in that resurrection in the world. That we are about new life, fresh opportunities. That we fulfill the words of that prophet Isaiah. The fasting that God chooses leads to well-watered gardens, fertile soil, growing resources, abundance overflowing so that all people are welcome, have a place, and are filled. Because that's God's vision, that all people have a place, are welcome, and are filled. And our practices help to create that. So dive in. All are welcome. Eat at this table and be filled with signs of God's kingdom. Be strengthened for the work and remember the invitation. All are welcome. Amen. Let us stand together and join in our hymn of the day, number 742 in the red hymnal. Please rise.